I was reading a post on Facebook, Doc Cogwa, Feast of Tabernacles, and I came across this post that finally helped me to discover exactly what it is. The post read like this: "Help! I have a slight fever. As each day goes by, it gets even higher. I get this condition every year, and it plagues a lot of church people. It starts out slowly, and then spreads to all congregations around the world. First, it starts at headquarters, then to every congregation. The pastors gather and talk about it, and talk about the various places it begins. Here are the symptoms. 1, spasms of excitement. 2, followed by highs and lows of unexplained behavior. 3, then when you find out others have it, you spread it like wildfire. 4, by then it's highly contagious. 5, it is eventually treatable with a lot of recuperation. 6, talking to others about your condition is necessary. 7, God fully delivers you from this and gives you peace of mind and nourishment. And 8, if you have the preceding symptoms, then your diagnosis is feast fever." Okay, and that was posted by Ms. Ellis. So Ms. Ellis, if you hear the sermon, we did read this, and we can confirm that our congregation here in Del Mar does have feast fever running rampant, and there's nothing we can do, nor do we seek to treat it. So it's good to be here, family, and all of us are infected by that. And again, the pastors have been having their meetings, and all the individuals will be giving their messages to the feast, and that in itself just kind of raises the excitement level. And only you just have an outline, but you're so excited talking about your outline and hearing from the other men what they're going to be speaking about. It's just simply amazing. And appreciate your prayers for my brother back there, Mr. Travers, as he has two messages that he'll be giving in Lake Harmony. And you can just kind of feel the excitement. And once you arrive at the site and you're a speaker or a pianist or singing in the choir or whatever it is, you know, it just kind of takes you over, and you have this urge to want to truly serve in whatever capacity that you're serving in. And, you know, last week in Williamsburg, we had our preteens and our teens give presentations about their summer camp experience. And as I was watching our children standing up and talking about what camp meant to them and the excitement and the joy in their heart, and then they sang a hymn for special music, and I just couldn't help wonder but to think, as I was watching them, how our Father looks at us as His children. And watching as His children's excitement for the feast, the holy days, continues to grow. And He watches us, and we're making our plans and putting things together. And it's almost like, you know, look at my children getting all excited, like they're just little children getting ready to come up before Him and to present our gifts. And our gifts come in so many ways, from our prayers to our speaking to our service to other people, and on it goes. And we always say it all goes so quickly, and then we begin to think about next year. And so it is with the keeping of the feast days. And if you like titles, the sermon this morning is The Joy of the Fall Festivals. The Joy of the Fall Festivals. The truth of the matter is, brethren, that God wants us to be excited about the holy days. He loves looking at His children enter into this kind of wonderful madness that we get into, and we thrill for the spring holy days, but the fall holy days have something that is very special, because we're coming to the latter end of God's first round of His plan and all that is involved there with us, the God of this world, and the rest of humanity. And that has such great meaning, because it impacts all of us, those that are being called now and those who have yet to be called. There's so much that we should be excited for in what God has done for us and what we have to look forward to. So he does want us to be excited about his holy days, especially the fall holy days, all of them. And again, my purpose today is to encourage all of us not to just pack our clothing or our food for our special diet that we might have, but to pack some other very important character traits and items as we prepare to keep the fall holy days. So when you pull out your spiritual luggage, what are you going to place in there? And someone already showed their Bible. That certainly should go in your spiritual luggage. If we had to go through a spiritual element as far as what the TSA does, if we had to walk through and the alarm would be, this person is not ready to keep the feast. Would the buzzer go off on you? hopefully not. We go through the buzzer, it should ring. Ah, this person is ready to keep the feast. And unless we sit them to the side, we don't want anybody going up not ready to keep the feast. And we want to pass through that spiritual metal detector and let it sound joyous tones rather than something that says, this person is not yet prepared. And so we want to go up with a full measure of spiritual goods. The physical is going to be there, but we certainly want to go up spiritually prepared, fully functioning, and prepared to keep this feast. So let me begin by asking that you consider packing some of these additional items, brethren, to your spiritual luggage. First, I'd like to ask that you please pack some extra rejoicing. Pack some extra rejoicing. Individuals have pored over areas and will do so again after the feast is over, looking for sites, potential sites that God can place his name for the feast. We do it year after year. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, when that place was found, and during this time, of course, God leading his people, God would choose the area. He would choose the place. And we truly believe once a place is looked upon and they give us favor, we feel that God is granting us favor in the sight of these individuals, that they want to house us and keep us for 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day. We pray and ask God, if it is his will, that he please place his name there. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, vow offerings," and on and on and on it goes. "The firstborn of your herds and your flocks." Verse 7. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all to which you have put in, or he has put in your hand." We shall rejoice. It's very important. Ourselves and our households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So we rejoice the fact that we have transportation to go. Whether you're giving a ride or receiving a ride, that you thank God that you have the provisions to thereby go up to keep the feast. And we get our vehicles serviced and prepared for our journey. If it's your plane ticket or your train ticket that God bless you to have by being a faithful tithe keeper, that you thank God. That's going to help you get to the location where you will be able to rejoice before God. That you have the lodging that you can go to and rest and refresh and entertain and show hospitality during the feast. You will rejoice with friends and strangers who will become friends. It's nothing like going up to the feast and saying, I went up this year and I met somebody I didn't know and we had an opportunity to speak and maybe have an opportunity to go out and attend an activity or have a meal with them. And again, to help in our rejoicing as you make new friends who are within the body of Christ. That we rejoice, family, in the hymns, in the teaching of our children, for giving rides and receiving rides, verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates. Now let's look specifically at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go over a few chapters to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 16, let's begin in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levites, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. So they were told, get your provisions, get your wheat, get your wine, all the provisions you need, and then come up. And again, that's what we do each year. And we come up to rejoice. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. And I'm sure as that harvest season was getting close and people knew, you know, what we're harvesting now, we're taking up to the feast with us. You know, the wine we're making now, we're taking up to the feast with us. And you lay it aside and it was special and set aside for a special purpose, and that was to take it up with you to the feast. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 32, family. When was the last time you actually shouted for joy when something good happened? You know, you'll sometimes see people, you know, they'll be walking and something happens, it's like, yes! They'll do a fist bump, yes! You know, and again, I've done it. I've been out in places where something would happen and I'll just go, yeah! And you just kind of verbally shout aloud. The feast is like that. You know, we get there, we're around God's people, we just want to say, Father, thank you, and yes, we're here. We made it. We toiled and battled to get here. The holy days are something to cry aloud in joy about. You know, we're told to be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You know, when we arrive at the place, do we joyfully thank God for our safe arrival? You know, you got there, you know, the car made it. You know, last year, we arrived safely in Pigeon Forge. I mean, we arrived safely, and we thank God for our safe arrival. And then we pulled up to the resort, and my mother and sister, they were about 30 minutes behind us, and then they pulled in, and we thanked God for their safe arrival. And as my sister passed by, I noticed there was something leaking from her car. And I thought, that doesn't look good. It didn't look like something would come forth with your air conditioner. And so I walked up, bent down, smelled it, and transmission fluid. And I thought, wow. And yet at the same time, I'm thinking, here are two women traveling to the feast alone. That thing could have seized up on them out there on the interstate. Yet they arrived safely. They had no clue as to what was going on with that car. And so I got my sister, I said, you know, I'm glad you guys made it because we're going to have to get the car fixed. She's like, what? I said, you see that line from the resort area to the parking space, that's transmission fluid. And so we quickly set about the task of finding someone locally. And happily, again, we thank God we didn't have to get a new transmission. We were very happy about that. If you ever had your transmission replaced, you know that's very costly. But they were able to service, and even though it did take a little chunk, we rejoiced because it was fixed. Didn't have to worry about that anymore during the whole feast, and now let's get back to rejoicing. And we did. But again, we thank God for things like that, because God's angels were about it, and God allowed that car to get there. And so we do thank God, because we want to rejoice and keep the feast. And something like that, perhaps years ago when I first came into the feast, that probably would have stolen my joy. I probably walked around, oh, I can't believe, why did God let us, you know, but you mature over the years. And you really come to realize how important it is that we pray and we ask God for his protection when we get in our cars. And we don't normally drive 5 and 6 hours to a location. You know, we do it maybe a couple times a year. And that's for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, again, we certainly do thank God, and we certainly did rejoice. And please, as I say every year, don't let anything or anybody steal your joy, brethren. You know, we're going to run into people at the feast sites. Some of them are not even going to be in the church. They might be dressed a certain way or whatever. You know, they're truly out of compliance with what we are. Don't let that steal your joy. You know, they might be walking around or talking out or making complaints or whatever, and, you know, this is a long church, all right, you know. Don't let it steal your joy, okay? You know, when the two Marys were returning from the tomb, having discovered Jesus Christ's body was no longer there, and Jesus revealed himself to them, do you remember what the first thing he said to them was? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Of all the things Jesus could have said, you know, surely they're walking, they're anxious. You know, who stole his body? And they were told, well, he's not here. Okay, well, where is he? In Matthew 28, they're going back to tell the disciples, Matthew 28 and verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. That's the first thing he said. Not hello, hey ladies, how are you? Did you miss me? Stop looking sad. He said, rejoice. Why? Because there he was. The fulfillment of that part of God's plan, now making it possible for us to, what, brethren, to repent of sin and not be destroyed. He says, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You know, trumpets is coming up, family. What do you think we're going to do when the angels have gathered us together from the four winds to meet Jesus Christ in the air? How do you think that's going to be? You know, well, here we are. Waited a long time. No. If his first words to the two Marys was rejoice, I wonder what his words to his first fruits are going to be. We can conjecture about it, but I don't think it will be, you know, well, what took you guys so long? Because that's only going to happen one time. Just like that happened one time when he saw the Marys. And he said, rejoice. When we meet him in the air, brethren, and our first interaction, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing. A lot of rejoicing. We can probably yell as loud as we want, because I don't believe spirit, you know, can be heard audibly by human ears. It might sound like thunder, like when the men heard it with Paul. He heard a voice, but God allowed him to. But I think there's going to be great rejoicing on that day with those who are changed, who were alive, and also those who have gone to sleep are going to open their eyes. There's going to be some great rejoicing. When that last trumpet is blown and we're changed in the spirit, we're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be able to see the angels. All of them. You're going to be able to see them. And we'll be able to see our Lord and Savior as He is. What a moment. So pack some extra rejoicing. Next. Pack some work clothes. Pack some work clothes. We also come to the feast prepared to serve. To serve God and His people, which means we continue to serve one another as we do every weekly Sabbath. Our serving doesn't stop. We don't go, well, I'm going to the feast this year. I'm doing absolutely nothing. I'm going to just go to services and go back to my room and sleep and eat, and that's it. Watch television. Or go out to the clubs. Because I earned it. No. We go to the feast to work also. Yes, to relax, to rejoice, but we also go to serve. You know, there's an end time prophecy showing where service begins for the inhabitants of Israel. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. In Zephaniah chapter 3, let's begin in verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And where does that jealousy come from? His love for you, brethren. His love for you. He says, I'm jealous for you. You know, we have indications of that in the book of Revelation where Christ said, those who call themselves Jews and are not, I will bring them to worship at your feet to show how much I love you. And so, as things are coming to a close with the end of the age, verse 9, for then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. You see, one of our duties, brethren, as kings and priests is going to be what? We're going to be working, aren't we? We're not going to be sitting on the throne just kind of, you know, fan me with some big elephant ear leaves, you know, come by and, you know, we'll come by Sharon's kingdom. Hey, Sharon, what are you doing? Nothing. You know, what's going on in your cities? I have no clue. I'm relaxing, you know. No, Sharon's going to be out there like all of us going to be out there in the midst of the people. We're going to be working kings. And priests. We're going to be out there serving the people as we've come to know how to serve our God and to serve Him with one accord. And then people will come up. They too will learn how to serve one another. And they're going to serve God in one accord, and they're going to learn how to serve each other. He goes on to say in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers. They're going to come up. They're going to learn how to worship me. The daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. So serving will continue on. The servants of God are always at work, aren't we, brethren? Turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. We're working up until the Master arrives. We're working when the Master arrives. And we're working after our composition has changed. We are working. What did Jesus Christ say? My Father works. He says, I work. And brethren, we are going to work. And we're going to love what we do. You see, we're going to love what we do. You heard about the fast food strikes this week. People are just, we're not going to take it anymore. You know, this minimum wage stuff's going to end. I think they went like $10 or something an hour and all this. And many of them despise the work they do. And they despise their supervisors. That one guy was being interviewed, he goes, they don't treat me right. They don't. They have this and this, and we don't like them, but they want to stay there and work. But they don't like it. But see, it's a job. The work we're going to do, brethren, is eternal. It's eternal in scope. No one has to be looking over our shoulders to see if we're doing. We are going to love what we do. And we won't have to stop to rest either. You know, come up, you know, Mrs. Tone, aren't you tired? Tired, what's that? Oh, yeah, used to be. Yeah, used to be. I don't have that anymore. I'm working all day long. Don't even take a break. Unless somebody says, can you come sit with me and answer a question? And I'll say, sure, I'll be happy to. But you see, as Luke describes here in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. See, what's going on in the Middle East right now bears watching, doesn't it? We're not quite sure. Only God knows how much this will move us closer to the return of Jesus Christ. But, you know, we don't know what's going to even happen between now and trumpets, do we? Something might happen. We're just not sure what it could be. And something significant could happen between now and the time we leave for the feast. So we watch. We look, and we ask God to grant us discernment. We do know there will come a time when Christ is going to return, and we are to be found watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them, the servants, those who are watching, have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Peter asked a most interesting question in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Does this involve everybody? And Jesus said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he returns. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You see, there is a great future that is ahead of us, brethren, if we are found so doing the things that God has left us to do. In Galatians 5 and verse 12, Galatians 5, verse 12, Galatians 5, verse 12. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let your service be genuine. Don't serve hoping, you know, I hope somebody in some type of capacity is seeing what you're doing, and maybe they'll lift me up. No, we serve because we serve. We're not looking for somebody to give me something. There aren't strings attached to our service at all. Because if it's through love, we're doing it with the right heart. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall serve your neighbor as you serve yourself. And again, as we see and continue to do this, brethren, Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 and verse 40, in regards to those who were doing things, they saw needs, and it provoked them to action, as opposed to those who saw things, but they sat around and did nothing, hoping, oh, well, maybe Mr. Walsh should go do that. I don't feel, you know, let Tim go do it. The Father watches, Jesus Christ watches, he sees the heart. And he says in Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, God says. We go up to the feast, our brethren are there, and we see them. And again, if we are going to serve, serve with a genuine heart. We talk about what God requires in our giving. And he says, give, but don't do it begrudgingly. If you're going to serve, then serve with a right heart. Don't serve hoping you're going to get something. Or say, well, he told me to do it. I'd much rather you say, sorry, rather not. I'd rather not. Than serve begrudgingly. Because God sees as, you know, you do that to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. So however you plan to serve at the feast this year, family, do it with the understanding that God views it as serving him. You know, all of us who are song leaders and who speak, we ask God to work through us, speak through us, help us to practice our songs, help us to be ready. Those who give prayers, we pray about our prayer. Yeah, it might sound funny, but I do. I pray about my prayer that I'm going to give to God on behalf of all the brethren who are out there, that I speak what is right. You know, those who are pianists, those who are singing in the choir, that we do it in service to God. So whether you're helping out at the information table, special services, parking, ushering, helping to count the offering, cleaning the restrooms, remember, we work with flesh. Which is not perfect. But we serve a God who is. And when you've done that to the least of these, his brethren, he says, you have done it to me. What else should we pack? Let's pack some additional hospitality. Let's pack some hospitality. If all you can afford is canned cheese and Triscuits, so be it. But find an opportunity, if you're able, to provide hospitality for someone. You know, sometimes I wish the feast was 14 days. That way I could get around to everybody who invited me out and my family out, and I want to invite them out and other people out, and, you know, as we say, your dance card gets full. And you say, there's no other days we can go out. You know, and already I'm going to weigh 50,000 pounds when I get home from all this wonderful food. You see, but it's a joyful time to sit with your family and to talk. Talk about God and his plan. Talk about what it might be like in the kingdom. Talk about what it might be like the day after the last great day and what that will be like, and have those opportunities. It's kind of like the night to be much observed. Brethren are asking earlier and earlier this year, you know, you want, what's the, oh, we're going to be there. Let's get together. It's like, wait a minute, it's June. Okay, I'll mark you in. So we're going to Jamaica. We've already been hit. So we're going there. It's like, okay. I don't think we haven't even got there to invite people out. And we're already being invited out. Social media has changed everything. It really has, especially when it comes to having opportunities for providing hospitality. Ensure that you pack some hospitality with you, family. I remember my first feast. In many ways, because I couldn't spend my tithe money. Because everybody kept inviting us out. And they kept looking at me, oh, you're single, you don't have any money. Come with us. I'm like, I'd like to take somebody out. I do have some money. Everybody's feeling sorry for me. You know, so finally, like it was the seventh day of the feast, I said, I'd like to take somebody out. And they said, okay. Never thought I had to demand people to go out to eat with me. So if it does make itself available, family, it doesn't have to be expensive. It can be summer sausage and some cheese, you know, and a bottle of wine and just, you know, go to family day or just sit down and talk on a bench or a blanket or just, you know, sit after services and talk with someone. You know, how many times do we end up just standing by our car and just talking to somebody? Here's by our cars. We do it here. You know, you're at the feast like, wow, what time is it? Church was over at 12. It's now 2 o'clock. We're still talking. I think about the feast in the kingdom when there will be no functioning restaurants because everybody will be at the feast. And we will be up, and it'll be a thing where you're sitting with people, perhaps from your city, who's gone up to keep the feast. And, you know, we'll sit there, and somebody have to come up and tap us on the shoulder, you know. Andy, we're hungry. Oh, I forgot you eat. Yes, okay. What would you like? And suddenly there's food. The best. And so we don't know. Mr. Goins made some prime rib. We don't know where it came from. It was just there. And we ate, and we were filled. And then the next day it was something else. And the wine, and it was great, and it was wonderful. And the cheese, and the oil, all things will be the best. The best. And those times for hospitality, where you don't have to jump in the car and drive 20 minutes. He's like, we'll just have it right here. Will we seat the brethren down as Jesus did when he fed the 5,000? I don't know. Maybe. You know there's going to be a desire amongst the spiritual kings and priests to serve their brethren. You know it's going to be in our heart, okay. Lunch, okay. Dinner time, okay. We're ready. What would you like? And to serve them and to walk around and to see how everybody is and what they need and what they're doing. And is it enough? Is it well with you? Just as we do here. Just as we do here. It will be our pleasure to provide hospitality to the citizens of the kingdom. Just as it is our pleasure to serve and show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We have our elder brother as our example, don't we? You think he's just going to be sitting on his throne, doing nothing? He's going to be out there. He's going to be seen. The humans will get to see him in his human form. We get to see both. In his human form and in his glory. Providing hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And when those sins are covered by that fervent love, brethren, then be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Provide that hospitality. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Some of us have received the beautiful gift of hospitality and are using it on a consistent basis. Some of us have it, but we aren't able to use it as much as we desire. The Feast of Tabernacles gives us that additional opportunity. It provides that additional opportunity. And while you're at it, family, pack your wisdom. Pack your wisdom. There have been unfortunate times in our church history where individuals have gone up to the feast and they left their wisdom home. And unhealthy events transpired because of it. And they didn't utilize the Feast of Tabernacles in the way that God commands. A wise person being worked with by God will be temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. We'll be temperate in our eating. When we partake of drink, in our conversations, temperate in all things. We will be in the midst of individuals who will be having their first Feast of Tabernacles. This is their first exposure to it. We want to be there being temperate in all things and perhaps assist and to help them. Number two, a wise person being worked with by God will set an example for those in the body and those outside the body. Because those outside the body are only out there temporarily. One day they will be in. And we want to leave the right example. Again, as a feast coordinator, I've heard, sadly, stories of church members who have been rude, have insulted people who are not being called by God, and hurting them with the truth, instead of providing mercy for them with the truth. We want to be very careful. So no one says, well, if that's God's church, count me out. If that's what is representative of God's church. So we want to set an example for those in the body and those outside the body. God is not working with the multitude of the world. Jesus Christ was very careful. You look at the example he had with the woman at the well. He didn't blow her away. He simply said, you know, you don't understand what you worship. He said, we do. He said, but you don't. But he didn't condemn her. He realized she was not at that time being worked with, although she did have some knowledge. Some people have some knowledge. But we don't want to be the ones that rip it up and blow it away by our example. Number three, a wise person who is being worked with by God will remember to utilize their fundamentals even at the feast. They will remember to utilize their fundamentals even at the feast, which means what? Your prayer and study. Your prayer and study. Again, the feast does not give us a vacation from our prayer and study. The sermon that day should not take the place of your own study. So continue your personal study, your personal prayer to God. Again, we don't say, you know, the opening and closing prayer is not your prayer. It's a congregational prayer. So you can't say, well, amen. Well, I said amen today, I don't have to pray. No. We have to maintain our contact. Why, brethren? That roaring lion has not left. He's still walking around, isn't he? Even during the feast. Sometimes you'll see people suddenly get really bad and ugly attitudes. You think, wow, where did that come from? Because he's still looking for whom he may devour. So we want to continue to draw near to God. Yes, we are in a place that is very good and very safe, but brethren, again, last time I checked, it's still flesh. And it's still subject to pulls and draws and attitudes, and Satan would love to try to introduce something at the feast to draw us away. So we have to maintain our personal Bible study and our prayer. Which takes me to point number four. A wise person being worked with by God is going to get their rest so that they are prepared to worship God and serve his people throughout the feast. I know there'll be the occasional activity, and I remember when we were in Lancaster, we would go to New York on Sunday, and we'd get back, and you know, it'd be 1 a.m. sometimes, and we knew, you know, you better try to get a nap on the way home, you know, so you'd fellowship for a little while, and after a while, the bus would get quiet, because we know, I can get some sleep, because the night is going to be fleeting, because you say, okay, get back at 1. Now you got to get in your car, drive back to your lodging, or walk to your lodging. Then you got to wind down, maybe change your clothes, take a shower, and now what time is it? And you're in the choir. Or you're ushering. You got to be information table. I got to be there in the morning working in the tech ops area. You know, and you want to be prepared. So we want to be wise. Don't stay up late night after night because it will catch you. I don't care how young you are, you just can't maintain it. And I'm sorry, sleeping in service doesn't count that you kept the day that day. You were asleep. So do all we can so that we can, what, be rejuvenated through rest so we can, again, go in and worship God. Number five, a wise person will seek to ensure that their family also rejoices in keeping the feast. Again, we talk about temperate. Be temperate even in your serving. Don't serve to the point where you never, ever, ever see the rest of your family because you're always gone. What about their opportunity to keep the feast with you and to share an activity? So again, as you see the schedule, etch out an area where this is for my wife and I, or the children, and or all of us, and try to make it more than just family day. Because usually you get lost at family day. You go out family day, it's like, zoom! Everybody goes in five different directions. Okay, so try to carve out something where it's an afternoon or an evening for you and your family to, again, enjoy, to keep the feast. You know, like Peter said to Jesus, it's good to be here when he had the transfiguration. It's good to be here. And sometimes it's good to be with our family, you know, our spouses, for an opportunity to have an activity together to keep the feast. You know, one of the most delightful moments I had as a feast coordinator was when a young adult or a group of teens would come into the festival office and they just kind of stand there. And I look and I said, hey, how you guys doing? They go, Mr. Carey, is there something we could do? We want to do something, which meant they wanted to serve. They wanted to serve. So it's like after the first couple of days, we did all the things we wanted to do. It's like, okay, we want to do something now. Yeah, we had fun. We went to the amusement park. We did the bumper cars. You know, went to the arcade. We want to do something with the church. And those were special moments. I pulled out the schedule. I said, gather around. You tell me what you want to do. You serve at the seniors' luncheon. You want to help out in ushering. You want to help out in the bathrooms. We'll get you going. And thereby they learn. You know, I think all of us start out, like I said, you're a little selfish early on, but then after that you get over that and say, you know, there's something more than just me. There's something I want to do in serving God's people. I want to be a part of this. And so they extend themselves to the family. And it's a wonderful thing to see when young people extend themselves to God's people, the church family. Because, again, it's so easy to make the feast all about you, but to extend yourself to others that they might rejoice. You know, girls going and working in the parents' room, and they're helping out and doing things there, and the moms just smiling because they're in there doing things to help someone else to rejoice. Brethren, this is a special time that we're entering into. I hope you are prepared to rejoice during this fall Holy Day season. As I said, all of them. Because Atonement is a feast day too. And it has so much. And you'll hear about that on the Day of Atonement when I deliver the sermon. But we above all people, brethren, should thank God for his marvelous plan. To thank him for his plan that reveals salvation to the people of God and ultimately to this world that has lost its way. It's an ugly world, family. It's a dangerous world. How many times we heard this week about teenagers killing people, brutalizing them, doing harm to each other and to adults, only to hear some of the parents say, well, you know, they're a good kid. Well, good kids don't kill people. It's an insidious world. And there's so much. It's not just this country. It is something that is going on in the entirety of this world. That the return of Jesus Christ is going to stop. He's just going to stop it. A lot has to happen before that. We understand that. And these holy days reflect those times. And we can pray with great vigor and confidence, thanking God that he's going to intervene in a direct way to help bring about the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's thank him for his marvelous plan. It begins this Thursday with the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets. It will conclude with the pouring out of God's Spirit on the entire world on the last great day, that great day of the feast. The joy of the fall holy days is upon us, brethren. Let us prepare to go up and keep these days as we look forward to the coming kingdom of Almighty God.